Bibles and turn to 16 this morning. Acts chapter 16. It's wonderful for us to be together this morning and to draw our full attention to what Jesus has done for us on the cross. It's a little hard for me to understand how anyone can fully understand what Christ did for us and not want to give our lives for Him. Because as we think about it and make application, the application is that He died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but rather for Him who died for them and rose again. Sure is good to be with you and to spend our time together. Are you familiar with Lydia's House? This is an organization that is designed to help those who have been victims of domestic abuse. There's people who assist with that, and here and there, there will be a Lydia House where people can run for refuge. It's not that I want to talk to you about this morning, but I want to talk to you about a Lydia in the Bible who was an outstanding disciple of the Lord. And we're going to see in this lesson that one of the first things that she did after giving her life to the Lord is that she put her house to work. She put her house to work for the Lord. And that is so very important, because I think that so many of us may have a thinking about our home that is just wrong. It may be that social media pictures of their houses kind of gives us all the wrong impression about what our houses are really for. And so in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 11, I want us to begin reading the story of Lydia. Paul and his preaching companions have come to the city of Philippi, and it says in verse 11, "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we were on a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day we came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and we spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things that were spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she constrained us." I want to share three points this morning that may help us in the lesson that I just simply call having a Lydia house. The first thing that I want to stress this morning is that Lydia first built her house on the Lord. Sometimes when the Bible talks about the sheetrock that you live between, sometimes when the Bible talks about your house, it's talking about your life. I think about 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1, where God told King Hezekiah that he was going to die. And his instructions to Hezekiah, because he was going to die, was this: "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order. Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' Hezekiah, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." I want to tell you, there's a lot involved in setting your house in order. When I first moved onto the land that we live on now, there was an old gentleman out there that showed himself to be a gentleman to me in every kind of way. I respected him greatly. But he got cancer, and he was going to die. He knew he needed to set his house in order. One day I came home and he's out there in the field with a worker that he had gotten to come. And he and that worker are moving a fence. It was a fence that I had allowed to be over on me. He was about 150 feet over on me. And I said, "That's fine. You need that for your horses. It'll be fine." But when he knew that he was dying, one of the things that he set out to do was to move that fence. He said, "What could occur after I'm gone?" We stood out there while he was working on that
fence. He said a few words to me about us being neighbors and how much that had meant to him. And so he fixed the fence while I swallowed a lump. Among other things, he said, "Now, Jeff, I'm going to put a gate right here." He said, "You might just need that." It was a gate that would actually allow me to go back behind his house, which could be needed at times. He said, "I'm going to put you a gate here." He was setting his house in order. But then came the talk some days later that I knew that I had to have with him. I needed to talk to him about setting his house in order. And this talk would be much deeper. It would be a talk about getting right to meet the Lord and being sure that you're ready and right to meet the Lord. And he obliged, and we talked about setting his house in order. Because Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 teaches that all of us have an appointment to keep, and it's an appointment to keep with death. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, "It is appointed unto men to die once, and after that, the judgment." And so here's this appointment that all of us have to keep with death. And you know, I don't know why we don't talk about that more. It amazes me that everybody knows it's coming. Everybody knows that it is the big thing ahead, but nobody much wants to talk about it more than being ready to die. All of us who are here this morning need to set our house in order because we are going to die. It's a given. And so on this Sabbath day, when Paul and his companions make their way down to the riverside where these women have gathered to pray, Lydia is among them. And the Bible says that when she heard the word of God, she opened her heart to it. In fact, just the reading of the word of God has a way of opening up our hearts. And she took heed to the things that Paul said, which really means that she's really, really listening. The Bible says that Lydia became a Christian. Verse 15 said that she and her household were baptized. And we all understand the importance of that. In baptism, we are laying our lives down completely for the Lord. We are burying that old man who has committed sin. And we are determined to rise up from the ground, from the grave, a watery grave, a new creature. And that's what she does. She set her house in order. She's first building her house on the Lord. Building her life on the Lord. In Matthew 7, in that wonderful Sermon on the Mount, nobody ever taught like Jesus did, but he comes to these concluding remarks in Matthew 7. He says in verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock." Don't we understand? He's not talking about building a brick house on a cement foundation, on footers. He's talking about building your life on Jesus. Building your life on all of his teachings, taking his teachings into your heart and living by them. Verse 26, "Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and great was its fall." And you know, we sing that with kids. You know, "The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man's house went splat." And that's a cute song, but it's not cute in life when it happens. It happens every day across this world that somebody's house goes splat. But Lydia builds her house on the Lord. She built it on him so that it would stand through all the storms of life. And that's what he emphasized. The winds come and the floods come and everything beats on that house. And it does not fall. Why? Because it's founded on Jesus. It's founded on the rock. And so when we talk about building a Lydia house this morning, it starts by having a house that is built on the Lord. Or is your house built on the sand? Is your house strong enough to stand the storms and the struggles of life? it just likes to be blown apart when bad times come. She builds her house on the Lord. Second thing I want to say about Lydia is that she put her house to work as a base. She wants to make her house a base for the good news. Folks, when we become Christians, we need to think different about our houses. When we become Christians, we need to think differently about our houses. The first thing that we need to understand is that everything we have belongs to the Lord. It does not belong to you. In Psalm 50 and verse 10, notice what God says. In Psalm 50 and verse 10. Psalm 50 and verse 10. Let's just back it up to, that's where I went. Verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. God is saying, all those cattle, they're not yours, they're mine. Even if you have a thousand of them, they're mine. All the birds of the mountains, all the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. A basic principle of the Bible, as we have given this morning, is that everything belongs to God. And all I did this morning was give back to God, steward of what belongs to me. In fact, the other day, there was a banker that came to my house to pick up some hay, wanted a couple of rolls of hay. Is this your land? I said, I get to use it. And what I mean by that is it's not mine. It's God's. And it is to be used for the glory of God. And so immediately after becoming a Christian, what you see that Lydia does is that Lydia begins right away to put her house to work for Jesus. I love it that the text said that she opened her heart to the Lord. But you notice that after she opened her heart, she opened her house. And maybe that explains sometimes why a person might not open their house. Because their heart's not open. When our hearts are open, we'll want to open our house. And so the first thing she does is she wants Paul and his travel companions to come to her house. And let me tell you what that's going to do. First of all, that's going to give Paul a place to rest. He's just going to be able to rest. And he's going to enjoy the company of Lydia and his travel companions as they sit and talk and converse and enjoy one another. That's going to be very, very crucial. And it's going to charge up their batteries for what they are about to do. And one thing I want you to notice about Acts chapter 16, what it says about Lydia, is that she, after she was baptized, she said to Paul and the travel companions in Acts 16, coming now to verse 15, it says, when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So it first says she begs them, but then it says, and she constrained us. And you know what that basically means? You ever heard somebody say, she just wouldn't take no for an answer? That's really right. She would not take no for an answer. And one translation says this, she made us go there. And I want to tell you something. We need to feel so strongly about somebody being in my home that I'm just not happy until they say yes. And I'm just not hardly going to stop until they say yes. That's what Lydia did. She would not take no for an answer. You're coming to my house. You've done for me. I want to do for you. You come to my house and stay. I don't know if you're an Andy Griffith watcher or not, but I get tickled at Ernest T. And I don't know much about Lydia's house, but if she was a seller of purple, which normally was for royalty, as Ernest T would say, I imagine her house had a lot of amenities. Her house had a lot of amenities. I'm sure that her house was probably a very nice house. Listen to it. Finery is fine, but you don't have to have it to have a Lydia house. When I was growing up, I spent a lot of time at my friend's house. In fact, a lot of weeknights I was at his house. They lived in a mobile home, I think. Well, I know that. I don't remember much about the house. I don't remember much about whether it was picked up or not or anything. I just don't remember much about that. But you know what I do remember? I remember some people that loved me. And they gave themselves to me completely. And when we would lay down at night, they'd say, "Good night, Jeff. I love you. Love you, Miss Pat. Love you." That's what I remember about their house. I imagine it looked lived in. And I'm going to tell you something about my house. You just show up at my house, you're going to find a house that's very much lived in. That's what I do in my house. Is that what you do in your house? I live in my house. And because I live in my house, sometimes my house is just not always the tidiest. And Susan doesn't mind me saying that. She knows where I'm coming from. You don't have to have finery. And let me just say this. Even as a preacher, I know personally as a preacher that you don't have to have a lot to bless somebody. Go to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 9. In 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 9, Elisha is traveling doing his work as a prophet. And there is a woman and her husband who are mentioned here in 2 Kings chapter 4. And she knows that Elisha travels by her house quite often. And so in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 9, here's what she says to her husband. 2 Kings 4, 9. "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall. And let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. And so it will be that whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there and turned into the upper room and lay down there. Let me just tell you something. I have been in some of the finest houses in my time preaching. I've been in some of the finest houses that a man could ever be in. But let me tell you this. If I've got a small room and a bed and a table and a chair and a lampstand, I've got all I need. I've got all I need. You just don't have to have much. A preacher friend of mine tells about one time he was in a meeting and he went to a place and as they were on their way, the preacher said, "We're going to be going to the such and such house, their house." And he said, when we got there, he said, "The best way I know to describe what they lived in," he said, "it was just a shack. Just a one-room shack." And he said, "I walked in the shack," and he said, "there was a little cook stove over here, and there was a bed over here." And he said, "it got time to eat." And he said, "they put me in the best chair they had, and it was a lawn chair. And we sat down at the table to eat, and it was a card table." And he said, "best I remember, the meal consisted of a single chicken and some salad." He said, "and we must have talked for the longest time about spiritual things as we enjoyed that meal together." He said, "but after the meal," he said, "the man said, I want to show you my refrigerator." And so he started looking around for the refrigerator, but no, they got up and went outside. And when they got outside, they walked down a little path that led to a stream that came into a pool of water, and there was a rope going down into that pool of water, and the man lifted up the rope, and at the end of the rope was a jug of milk. He used that stream to keep his milk cold. My preacher friend said, "I have been in some of the finest places, but I have never enjoyed being in a house any more than I enjoy being in that house." That's what it's about, people. That's what it's about right there. And that was the thinking of first century Christians, and it needs to be the way we think too. Go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2, these people that had come to Jerusalem, they hadn't planned on staying, but they heard the gospel, obeyed the gospel, and they want to hear more teaching. But Acts 2, verse 46 and verse 47 says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They break bread from house to house. They eat food with gladness. Their hearts are real. Their hearts are genuine and sincere, and they rejoice and praise God for all that He has done for them. They are having the most wonderful time together, rejoicing in the Lord. I'm just wanting you to see that she first builds her house on the Lord, but then she puts her house to work. As a base for good news, these preachers are going to come to her house. And then my last point that I want to give you this morning is that she made her house a haven. She made her house a haven for life's ups and downs. You remember in what we read about the wise and foolish man, Jesus is teaching there that life is going to have storms. Life is not going to be up here all the time. Sometimes life's going to be down in a pit. And then other times life will be high again. Most of our lives are up, down, up, down, up, down. Life is ups and downs. And she wants to use her home to help people. Brothers and sisters, as they're dealing with life's ups and downs, and I want to tell you, when Paul leaves her house, he runs into some distressing stuff. Look at Acts 16. This is after he has been in Lydia's house and enjoyed all of that wonderful stuff. In Acts 16, beginning in verse 22, it says, "The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." They're beaten. And then their feet are put in stocks, and you can't get comfortable, and your back is cramping, your muscles are, as Richard talked about that to some degree, down. But then you know there was an earthquake, and the prison bars were loosed, and Paul and his companions are set free, but they don't go anywhere. They stay. And now we're up. And then you remember the jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they taught him the word of the Lord. He obeyed the gospel, and at midnight they baptized him into Christ. But can we notice what he did? I want you to notice what he did after he became a Christian. Verse 39. No. Verse 33, "He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house," it was like all the same thing as Lydia. You build your house on the Lord and then you open your house. "When he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household." And so he puts his house to work. But then they stay there and they demand that the authorities that arrested them, they come, "No, you're not going to put us away. You're not going to let us go secretly. You come publicly and let everybody see you've done wrong and you put us out." And so they get out of the prison, but I want you to see verse 40. "So they went out of the prison and they entered," what? "They entered the house of Lydia." Now they're back at Lydia's house again. "When he had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." So he's getting fueled up again in Lydia's house. So we've been at her house, we've left her house, had trouble, and then we're back at her house. But here comes another down. Look at 17:5. When do they get to the next place? It says, "The Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, they set all the city in an uproar. And they attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people." Well, it looks like Jason took them in his house too. There's three houses we've seen in just these passages. And all of them are being used as a base for good news and to help people through life's ups and downs. Now I just want to talk to you. Can we put our houses to work? I'm talking about more than a monthly get-together. That is wonderful. That needs to never stop. That does so much good. But I'm talking about more than a monthly get-together. I'm talking about between those monthly get-togethers, you're saying, you know, I want to have Sister So-and-so over today. And you talk to your husband about having Sister So-and-so over today. And he helps you with it. We're talking about using our homes as an opportunity to really get to know one another, to get more one-to-one. Because I want to be honest, you can't walk in and say, hey, how you doing today? Boy, sure, it's pretty today. Oh, yeah, sunshine today. Wasn't it cold yesterday? You can't get close with just the casual chit-chat we do at the building. We need to get more one-to-one. We need to do more of that. I'll just speak candidly. I think Danville Road needs to do more of that. We do have the monthly get-together, and there may be more being done that I'm aware of as far as just one-to-one, using your home to have a family. But I think we need to do more of that. And I certainly want to try to do more of that, to start doing that. Somebody in your home, I'm not saying you got to do it every week, but maybe 3 or 4 weeks later, you're already thinking about who you're going to have next. And you have them in your home. That's a Lydia house. And let me say this, it is not a museum. Our houses are not museums. They're tools. They're tools that God wants to use for His work. And I think that's one of the dangers of social media. Somebody puts their house on social media and you just see all these wonderful things. And you get the impression that's just what you do with a house. You just make it as pretty as you can and you show it off to everybody. That's just wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to be proud. I'm not saying it's wrong to post pictures and say, oh, I'm so proud. Look, we did this remodel. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that if that's all your house is, it's a museum and it's not a tool. God says, I want to use it. And if it's not being used, it is of no good to me. And so God wants us to use it as a tool. Can I just say this? Let's just say, I'm just not going to use my house. But now I want you to see it. Isn't it now a whitewashed tomb? It's clean, it's beautified, it's decorated, but it's dead spiritually. It's a whitewashed tomb. And I don't think that's what God wants. I certainly don't see that in regard to Lydia. Also, it is to be a place that is an extension of the church. I put this on Facebook just like it was, so if it's got capital C and you think it ought to be little c, or if you think the wording's, just give me some liberty. This person says, don't just invite people to church. Invite them to lunch. Invite them to your home. Invite them into your heart. Tell them that you love them. Tell them you'll always be there for them. You are the church, not a building. So what we're emphasizing here is don't just invite people to church. Be the church. Lydia's trying to be the church. She's trying to be an extension of what the church of Christ is all about. And so that becomes very, very important, to be the church. And let me say this. Let it be lived in. Can I speak truthfully? And I mean this. Pots and pans on the counter is fine. Dishes in the sink, it's fine. Toys on the floor, it's fine. Clothes piled up in a living room chair, it's fine. I understand you live there. And I sometimes think, and I'm not saying don't do it, but I sometimes think that when we get our houses all cleaned up for a get-together, you know what people think? They think your house looks like that all the time. Now tell me, is it true? No! In fact, I think that's one reason sometimes people don't have people in their home is because they look around and they think, man, how are we ever going to get this in shape? That just looks tiring to me. Look,
It's okay. And so I'm saying, just relax. Well, I don't know how to cook. Okay, I don't. Just go to Jiffy. You know, get a little chicken. Get a little salad. You don't have to cook good. I'm not there for your food. I'm there for you. And I hope you're not having me because it's about the food. I hope you want me. And this isn't about the preacher. It's about the preacher. I'm talking about others. One another. And so what we need to do is we need to mortify vanity. Put vanity to death. The other day, Elizabeth came to our house. It was a wreck. At least a lot of it was. And Elizabeth said, "Oh, I'm just so glad to see this. This just makes my heart feel so good." And I think what she was trying to say is, yeah, that's what a house looks like. Maybe she's saying mine gets like that sometimes. But it helped her to see that this is just real. And so that's really what we're talking about. Mortify vanity and glorify God. And I'm going to leave you with this. One of my favorite quotes is this. If you are coming to see my house, make an appointment. If any of you really want to see my house, now it's not much, but if you really want to see my house at its best, you let me know what day you want to come, and I'll have it spick and span for you to look at my house. But if you want to come see me, you just come anytime you like. Let's all of us build some Lydia houses. Build your house on the Lord. Let it be a base for good news. And let it help people through life's ups and downs. Would you build your house on the Lord tonight, this morning, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as your Lord, who is indeed the Son of God, being baptized to have your sins washed away? Would you come while we stand and as we sing together?